All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. And it's, as we've been going through here, last week we saw that David was in a season of rest. He was in a season where he wasn't being attacked by anyone. He wasn't going through any battles specifically with anyone, and he had that time and that season of rest. And so at that point, he decided that it would be important for him to build the house of God. And yet, the Lord said, no. The Lord said, no, it's not for you to build it. You're a shepherd, not a builder. And so we talked about last week how sometimes the Lord tells us no. And it's, how do we respond when He tells us no? So tonight we're going to pick it up here in 2 Samuel chapter 8. Let's look at the beginning of verse 1. He says, after this it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And so again, like I say, David was given rest by the Lord in chapter 7, and then he was communing with the Lord. As he went to go do something, the Lord just didn't tell him to go do something and leave him on his own. The Lord was with him. And so here in chapter 8, he's on the attack for the Lord. He's on the attack for the Lord, and he takes on territory, which is exactly what we as the body of Christ are called to do. We're called to take the territory of darkness over for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. In those kind of ways, we're to go forth and spread the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us. And then verse 1 goes on and it says, and David took Metheg Ammah from the hand of the Philistines. Now Metheg Ammah means the bridle of Ammah. It was the chief city at this time of the Philistines. It's most likely referring to the city of Gath, as it refers to there. Then verse 2 says, then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground. He measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. So here David's dealing with his enemy once again. And as he goes out and he defeats the Moabites, and he's trying to figure out who to keep alive and who not to. He had to decide who was really a threat to the kingdom. And in this case, it would be the big guys would be the biggest threat. So when it says he laid out two lines, it's like he made these two marks, and essentially, as the people would, so to speak, lay down on their backs, the ones that overcrossed the line, the ones that were beyond the line, they were the big guys. They were the big ones, and the smaller ones were allowed to be his servants, but the bigger ones were put to death because they were a threat to the kingdom. So David made a decision. And he told Jesus, and Jesus told you and me, that basically the same thing. When he said, don't cast your pearls before swine. There were some that it wasn't worth keeping them alive. They would have just come back upon the kingdom of God and continued to be a threat to them. So for us, don't cast your pearls before the swine. What does that mean? Well, it means we are to determine where people are spiritually to a certain degree as best as we can, and the Holy Spirit would give us that discernment to be able to see if somebody where they're at. Some people have no interest in the gospel whatsoever. They just don't have any use for it, it seems. And then when you try to share with them, all they want to do is argue with you about it and try to get you confused. And the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. See, we need discernment. We need a lot of discernment regarding where we should spend most of our time spreading the good news and sharing the gospel of Jesus. And so how do we get discernment? How do we get it? Well, we need to pray. Lord, show me what I should do with my day. Show me what I should do with my time. Give me wisdom. See, we need the wisdom from above because we can't lean on our own understanding. We need to pray and ask God, help me like David to measure correctly, to assess the situation as you would have us to do. It's just to pray that prayer. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And it's referring to the wisdom, asking for wisdom. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom to be able to discern where we should spend our most time, who's ready and willing to receive from us. Look at verse 3. David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. So these are big battles. These aren't just little skirmishes. These are huge things taking place here. David is fully engaged, and he's completely committed in reigning over the nation of Israel. So he's got all these horsemen and all these things. Then look at verse 4 as it continues on. It says, also David hamstrung all the chariot horses except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. So David disabled the horses of the enemy. And that's interesting again because remember back in Deuteronomy 17, God declared that when a man became king, he was not to multiply himself for himself either horses or wives. So in this particular situation, we see David chose to follow the first. He didn't, acquire a lot of extra horses. Of course, we've already read about how he's blown it with the second part by taking on many wives. At last count, I believe he was up to 6. See, so David chose to follow this first injunction, and that's kind of like we are in our walk with the Lord so often. It seems like we specialize in certain things. David was able to say, I didn't acquire an abundant amount of horses, but he wasn't able to say that about the wives. Sometimes we can say, oh man, tithing, I got it down. Oh, witnessing, man, you betcha I do it everywhere I go. I'm on top of that. And then you think, gossiping? Uh-oh. No, maybe we don't have a handle on that one right now. There's always those areas. There's those areas that we specialize in, those areas that we've kind of gotten the victory in, and we like to talk about them. We like to share with others how well we're doing in those areas. And because all of us are specialists in certain areas, and we tend to talk about those areas a lot, but the real issue that the Lord probably wants to deal with us individually with, however, is not what we talk about, but what we're silent about. What we never mention. We avoid certain subjects. Something comes up in a home fellowship or in a Bible study or somewhere that you're at with believers and some certain subject comes up and you kind of shrink back a little bit. You kind of back away from the conversation. Oh, I don't want to get involved in that one. That's not my specialty. I'm not good at that. See, oftentimes our silence indicates where our correction in our spiritual walk really needs to be. Those areas that we never ever talk about and discuss. Now look at verse 5. It says, when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So David has taken on territory, and he's making these areas tributes to his kingdom. He's gaining and he's building up for the nation of Israel. Then it goes on in verse 6, so the Lord preserved David wherever he went. The Lord preserved him wherever he went. See, God knew David's weaknesses. God knew David's frailties. He knew his vulnerabilities. He knew that he wasn't quite hadn't quite conquered the thing about gathering an abundance of wives. God knew David thoroughly, yet he preserved him still. Wherever he went, he preserved him. Even though we struggle with these things that we keep silent about, even though we haven't gotten victory in some of these areas, God is faithful. He's still faithful to be with us as long as we have that desire in our heart to walk with him. That desire, that passion for God, the way that David had. That through all of his frailties and all of his shortcomings, God was still able to see he's a man after my own heart. So as we have that passion, as we have that desire, no matter what our struggles is, the same as it says here that the Lord preserved David wherever he went. The Lord will preserve us wherever we go. We just have to be real with him. We can't put on some sort of a facade and act like we're, greater than anybody else or better than anybody or anything else. We're just us. And Christ died for us, praise God. And so because of that, we can have victories. We don't have to have that same struggle over and over and over again. The Bible is clear that we can be free of that. Sin no longer has a power over us. We have the Holy Spirit and it enables us to have the power over them. Now look at verse 7. It says, "And David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Bethah and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Jerome, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze." So Toi had been an enemy of this Hadadezer, who David just defeated. And so he thanked David for getting rid of his enemy. He was like, man, this guy had been bugging me and just coming at me all the time. And so, David went in and just wiped him out. And so he took this gold and the silver and bronze and gave it unto David as a means of showing his gratitude and his thanks. Then look at verse 11. It says, "King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah." So he's got all these nations, all these kings that he had wiped out, and he'd gotten tribute. He'd taken the spoils, and he brought all the spoil to Jerusalem. And what did he do? He says he dedicated it to the Lord. That means that it was set apart, set aside for the Lord's use. David was starting to stockpile things, because even though he wasn't going to be allowed to build the house for God, he knew that because of the promise that God had given him, that his son would, that he knew that he would need materials. And so he dedicated or set aside all of this stuff. It wasn't for his own use. He didn't say, oh, look at how rich I'm getting. Oh, look at all my gold. Look at all my silver. No, he took the my and the I out of it, and it was dedicated or set aside for the Lord's use. Just as we should be, our lives need to be dedicated to him. No matter what we've been through, no matter how much we feel like he's let us down, there's always a reason for the valleys that we go through. There's always an ability for us to grow through them and be stronger in the long run for them. We talk about that all the time. He dedicated them to the Lord that it might be eventually used for the building of the temple. You see, even though David could not build it himself, he didn't sit around and pout. He didn't get upset at God for not letting him be the one to build the temple. He didn't quit. He didn't give up and say, oh, I'm not going to do anything for the Lord. He didn't get angry. You know, I often say, you know, like when you think about it, he didn't quit. And we talked about this last week. When God says no, what do we do? You know, and so it's so easy when things don't go our way just to say, you know what, I'm done. And I always like to tell people, well, you know, did you quit eating biscuits just because your mother burnt them once? No, you usually try another biscuit, right? Maybe you might look at the bottom first. But, you know, you keep eating those things. Don't give up on God. Nothing happens without a reason. And realize this, this is something that's so true and so real. God never wastes a hurt. Never. He'll never waste a hurt. He'll use it in your life for something, for your good and for his glory. So even though he couldn't build it, he didn't pout, he didn't quit, he didn't get angry. He simply set to work, setting aside all of these things that he was overcoming. He was gathering the necessary supplies for Solomon. See, I point this out because sometimes people say, well, if I can't be recognized or used the way that I think I should be, I won't do anything. I'm just going to stop doing anything. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm not going to do nothing. They just shut down. See, I believe David was used mightily because even with all of his faults, all of his failures, he served the Lord in every way he possibly could. Every way he could. Just serving God. It's just, you know, it's for me, I can't fathom not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't fathom whether it be a pastor or not a pastor. There's been times where I've been out of the ministry for short times, and I always found something to do for the Lord. I always found something, whether it was running tapes in a back room to sell after the service, or mowing the grass over on Atlantic Street. I had to do something. It didn't matter if anybody knew I was doing it or not. We just have to serve him. And that's the way David was used mightily because he had that passion to serve the Lord. See, you might never be an evangelist. You might never write a top-selling Christian book or go on a mission field even. Or even preach from a pulpit. But you can always do what David did. You can work behind the scenes. You can do something for the Lord, providing the supplies, providing intercessory prayer. The temple is known commonly as Solomon's temple, but in reality, it was the heart of David that was behind it. It was David's heart that got it started and set the materials aside for it. And David will be credited for that eternally. It doesn't matter if you're seeing what you do or if you think it's not a big deal. There's nothing big to the Lord, you know, nothing small to the Lord. Everything's small to him. He's a huge God. So just serve him wholeheartedly as David did. Verse 13 goes on. It says, and David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons. And all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. There it is again. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Verse 15 says, so David reigned over all Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Now he's king over all of Israel. He's ministering justice and judgment. David gave good counsel, and he was very equitable to all of his people. He was a just, righteous king, just as our the King of Kings is for us, the Lord of Lords. When it says that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, when we confess to him, our Lord is faithful and just as David was. Now look at verse 16. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Joab was in charge of the army. Jehoshaphat kept the journals, remembering and recording what? The goodness of God. He was writing a journal, and it wasn't so much about, okay, David defeated this, David defeated that, and David did this. No, he was writing about the goodness of God. He was writing about the faithfulness of God. And I can encourage all of us to be able to follow that kind of example, to be able to journal, to be able to keep track of the blessings of God. There's nothing better to go back and see how God's got you through something, because that gives you that Ebenezer stone, that stone of victory, that stone of remembrance, to be able to know that he's going to get you through this time just as well. He's faithful and just. He's going to be able to work those things out perfectly in his time and in his way. Now look at verse 17. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, there we go, the son of Abathar, were the priest. Sariah was the scribe. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiadiah, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelalethites, and David's sons were chief ministers. So this was the organization of David's kingdom. And at this point, he had taken on the enemy, he had ordered the goods for the temple, and now his thoughts, we're going to see in the next chapter, turn back towards Saul. David had all this organization. He got all of the different people to do the different things in his kingdom. It's kind of like, I guess what they call it, the president has his cabinet, and they do these different functions. And this was like David's cabinet of people that he was using to organize the kingdom of God. And so in the body of Christ, we have this organizational structure of leadership and people, when we all are just a bunch of servants, just serving our Lord and Jesus. And so now David's at this point, and like I say, now his thoughts turn back to the house of Saul and Saul's family and what had happened to him. Now let's move on into chapter 9. It says, now David said, is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Remember, Jonathan and David had been really close friends. Jonathan had spared David and gave him the signal not to come back because his father Saul was going to kill him. And so several times Jonathan was able to be there to intercept and intercede so that David was able to survive. So he says, is there anyone still left that I might show kindness? And so David has been on the throne probably at this time around 15 years since he's been on the throne over all of Israel. And it's hard to say really what jarred David's mind or his memory, but he must have been reflecting about the past. Maybe he was remembering that day in the field when Jonathan shot the arrow. We don't really know. It doesn't really say. But whatever it was, he decided to ask, are there any survivors in Saul's family? Is there anyone left whom I can show kindness to? Remember, throughout the whole time that Saul was chasing after David, he always said, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. And we talked about when we were going through those areas how Saul was anointed to be able to create in David the kind of shepherd that would be able to lead the nation of Israel. And so he says, and they say, yeah, you know what? Look at verse 2 now. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar. Then the king sent and brought him out of the house of Machir and the son of Amiel from Lodebar. Now when, okay, this is a good one here, Mephibosheth, I got it, okay. When Mephibosheth, now this name is over and over and over in this chapter, so if I get it once, I'll miss it three times, but we're going to get close. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Now keep in mind, in the Old Testament times, if a king from a different family took power over that other king's kingdom, he would kill all the relatives of the previous king in order to eliminate any rivalry. So a king would take over a kingdom from another king, and all of his families, man, they were dust. They were taken care of. They didn't want that rivalry. Now the word Lodebar means pastor-less place. A pastor-less place. In other words, it was a place consisting only of rocks and sand. Kind of like the Vegas Valley most of the time, right? It was a pastor's place. Lodebar would have been a terrible place to live. No growth, no harvesting of crops, no growing of the vines, of the grapes or anything would have been taking place there. So why did he live in such a desolate place? Because probably he feared the new king, David. He probably had a fear of David. His name means shameful breath. Shameful breath. This is more than likely because he possibly had asthma. A very high potential in that. He wasn't able to breathe. He had some sort of breathing ailment. And on top of that, it says he was lame. He was lame. And remember, when we were in chapter 4, it told us that when Saul and Jonathan died there on Mount Gilboa, that Mephibosheth was 5 years old. He was only 5 when Jonathan and Saul were killed. And remember, in the story, it talked about how his nanny scooped him up to rush him to safety because she didn't want him to be slaughtered. But in her haste to take him to safety, it says she fell, she tripped, and she fell to the ground with him as this 5-year-old. And evidently it caused some sort of a spinal column injury or something injured that both of his feet were lame from that point forward. And he wasn't able to get around. So here he is hiding in a dry place, unable to breathe easily, unable to walk at all. And perhaps that describes some of us in here tonight. Maybe that describes some of the things that you maybe have experienced in the past, or maybe you're experiencing them right now. Maybe you feel suffocated spiritually. Maybe you're here and you've been in a dry place spiritually, unable to make any progress because you too maybe feel like you've been dropped. Maybe you feel like the Holy Spirit has dropped you and let you down and just discounted all of your desires or all of your dreams. People will say, he told me he was going to marry me. I gave him everything. And then he dropped me. My heart is broken. And now I'm crippled spiritually. They'll say, my mom left my dad. She was a Christian, but she left him and never came back. So here I am hiding out in a desolate place. Or I thought I was the best baseball player on the team, but my coach cut me. This might not seem important to some people, but to that person, It's a crippling effect. It has a crippling effect on their walk with the Lord. They're not able to move forward. They're not able to breathe in of the Holy Spirit. They're allowing their own angers and their own resentments and their own what they see as failures to keep them from continuing to walk with the Lord the way they need to. Some may say, I was a good worker, I deserve better, but my boss dropped me to cut back on the budget. See, there's countless stories like this. Countless stories of people who are crippled. Crippled spiritually because they're in that dry place. I'm convinced that if we knew the secret stories of even our worst enemies, if we knew the secret stories, the background before me that's gone on in their lives, we would have nothing but compassion for them and probably nothing but love toward them. But see, we don't take that into account. When somebody attacks us, when somebody comes against us, we just want to cut them off at the knees. We don't want to have anything to do with them any longer, and it includes even our walk with the Lord. We just stop so often. But see, the Lord knows the end from the beginning. He knows when he allows us to go through something, he knows that there will eventually be a good result of it. If we keep trusting in him, if we keep walking forward, if we know even in that dry place, he'll be with us there. He'll be with us and walk through it with us and get us through it. There is one who knows all of the stories. He knows your story. He knows your enemy's stories. He knows them all, and he knows yours as well. He knows, and he is the son of David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's calling out to those who are in the pastureless place, in that dry place, to those with crippled feet. He's calling out to them. And as David done the research and found out about Mephibosheth, that it was hard to breathe in crippled feet, he reached out with compassion to him. So if you feel lame or crippled a bit, listen. Listen and you'll hear the King calling you. He'll send you a messenger to you. Just as David sent messengers to this dry place, the King calls still. He's still calling us today. Right where we're at, if you're in that dry place, give him a chance to open up your ears. Open up your eyes and cry out that, pray that prayer, Lord, show me what's going on here. Give me discernment. Give me wisdom tonight. Let me thirst of you once again here in this dry place. Then verse 6 goes on. Then David said to Mephibosheth, yeah, there you go. I love the Old Testament. And he answered, here is your servant. Here is your servant. Here is this young man, crippled in his feet, hard to breathe, could have been very upset. He could have said to David, what do you want now? What more can you do to me? Here is your servant. See, he said, Mephibosheth. David spoke one word that changed, it seems, the entire scene. He said his name. He called out his name. Mephibosheth. And something in the way, evidently, that David spoke his name, it must have ministered to his heart. See, I cannot help but think about Jesus there at the garden tomb. Mary was there weeping over the fact that his body was taken away and she didn't know where. And she was having this conversation with a man who she believed to be the gardener. But what happened? Jesus spoke her name, Mary. Mary. And suddenly, in the very way that he spoke her name, She identified him as her master. She listened and heard him speak her name. It all changed. She knew now that it wasn't the gardener, it was Jesus. She didn't have to weep over where his body was any longer. He was right there when he spoke her name. John 10 declares that Jesus knows the names of his sheep, and he knows your name here tonight. He knows your name, and he calls to you individually. He's calling out to each and every one of us here tonight. The question is, do you hear his voice? Are you able to hear him calling your name tonight? Or do you have so many distractions in your life, so many hurts, or so much anger, or so much whatever it is, maybe so much of the world? Maybe you haven't shed the things of the old life enough. Maybe you still have on that old garment. And the Lord wants to speak your name tonight and says, take off the old, put on his robe of righteousness. We just talked Sunday about he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He's calling our name tonight. Will you hear it? Will you answer and say, here I am? Remember Samuel. Kept thinking the priest Eli was calling out to him. He got up 3 times. Yes. And Eli said, go back to bed. I didn't call you. Finally, he said, go back to bed. The Lord's calling you. And as he called, he said, here I am. Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Are you hearing his voice tonight? It's not about religion. It's not about being religious or anything. It's about having that individual, personal, one-on-one relationship with Jesus. Knowing that no matter what we've been through, it doesn't compare to what he did for us on the cross. The beating he took, the death that he died, the crown of thorns. And in Mark it says that they took the crown, put it on there, and it said that they beat it into his head. Now the thorns in Israel were probably about 3 inches long. They were beat into his skull. So no matter what we've gone through, it doesn't compare to what Christ did so that we could have eternity with him. So if you're in a dry place tonight, listen. Listen for him to call your name. And if he calls your name, respond to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you.